All right, last week we looked at Judah, and this week we're going to look at Joseph. The neat thing is I forgot a passage concerning Judah last week that shows, again, his continued repentance, continued change. But we're going to look at that passage this week as we look at the story of Joseph. Now, Jesus got onto the Pharisees because they read the Old Testament and completely missed him. Today we are going to look at one of the clearest stories about Jesus Christ and the whole Old Testament. And if you look at it and you read it, it's amazing. You'd have to conclude exactly what Paul said in Romans, and that is that blindness has taken place for the Jews. That the Jews in Jesus' day were blinded. You just have to conclude that. Because what we're going to look at is the story of Joseph. So we're going to be in Genesis 37. And we're going to read most of the chapter here to get a background of everything going on in Genesis 37. And what we're going to be looking at is what is called a type of Christ, or a picture, or a shadow of which Jesus is the reality. So let's begin in Genesis 37. Let's begin in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? Now, we have looked and seen, and we're seeing how the sins of the father pass on to the next generation. We looked and saw how, if you remember, Isaac played favorites with his children. Isaac, his favorite was Esau. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. Well, now, Jacob plays favorites, and his favorite is Joseph. Joseph is his beloved son. Because Joseph is his beloved son, everyone sees it, everyone knows it. He gives him a coat of many colors. Now, when we think of coat of many colors, we kind of think like that's tackies. That's what we think. You know, to wear a purple and yellow and rainbow colored jacket around would probably get you picked on. But at this time, to have clothing that was colored was very, very, very expensive. That means you had to have dye. D-Y-E. Okay? So to get dye, that means you had to get it from trading merchants who would go all the way to, you know, places in Europe, places in Africa, places in the Middle East, India, China, wherever they were going, in which case you had to pay a very pretty penny. And the fact that he would give his son this coat with all of this color meant that he spent a fortune on getting his son this coat. It's also a picture of his authority. This was not just he was the favorite son, and so his dad spent all his money on him. He was his favorite son, the dad spent all his money on him, and the dad gave him the position of authority. Now, I had a younger sister, and I love her dearly, but she was convinced that the moment she was born, she ran our home. Okay? And even though she was younger than me and my older brother, she thought it was her place to tell us what to do. And obviously, that didn't go over very well. Can you imagine your little brother all of a sudden being your boss and getting to tell you what to do in everything? Not only that, but he is very clearly your dad's favorite. Not only that, but dad spends a fortune on him and not you. Okay? You have a beloved son who is given a position of authority. Now, to add to that, Joseph starts having dreams. And he has two dreams, and in the dreams, all his brothers come and bow down to him. Now think about this. Dad already loves him more than he loves you. Dad already spent a small fortune on him. Dad made him your boss, literally, in the family business. And now you start telling dreams about how everyone's going to bow down to you. It gets so annoying that even his dad says, Son, that ain't happening. Because he says, Dad's going to bow down to me. Mom's going to bow down to me. Everybody's going to bow down to me. But you see that here is this is a dream that's going to come true. And that this is very important because we're going to see this picture here is that there is a beloved son who his father gives everything to him, gives him a position of authority, and you know what happens? All of his brothers hate him. Even though they're eventually going to bow down to him, when they're told that they're going to bow down to him, they hate him even more. Okay? They hate their brother. So now, let's skip down to verse 18. What has happened is they've gone off in the family business. They're the ones that have to do all the work because he's kind of the boss, supervisor, the guy that can sit in the air-conditioned truck. And so they're out keeping all the flocks and out in the sun, camping out, all of those things. And so Dad says, well, I need to check on them. So he sends Joseph to check on his brothers. So verse 18, they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them. They conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, for let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what become of his dreams. They say, oh, you know, like a little two-year-old, you ain't the boss of me. You know, you won't be the boss of me. I'll show you who's boss. Okay, not only is he their little brother, but there's more of them than there is of him. So they grab him. They're going to kill him. As you know, they sell him into slavery. And so verse 23, we pick it up again. It came to pass that when Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. In other words, they want his position of authority. They take his coat away from him. They take him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spice and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. There passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Okay, so we have this. The beloved son is rejected by his brethren, and one of his brothers sells him for silver. Okay, now let's keep reading. Verse 31. They took Joseph's coat, killed the kid of the goats, dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Know now whether it be your son's coat or not. He knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So what do you have? You have a beloved son who everything the father has is given him. All of his wealth is given to the son. He's given a position of authority. His brothers do not want him to be in authority. So they sell him, and everyone is convinced that he's dead. Now, does this sound like another story we know? It's the story of Jesus, is it not? Isn't Jesus the Father's beloved son? Doesn't he speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Doesn't he give him a position of authority? Don't the Pharisees get angry at him when he cleans the temple, when he begins to preach and go against their tradition? They say, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority to do this? They do not want him to rule over them. Jesus even tells the story about a man who plants a vineyard. In Isaiah, God talks about how his plant is a vineyard. He says, I will sing a song of my beloved. He talks about planting a vine. And you remember what happened is he let the vineyard out to the husbandmen, to the vineyard keepers. And what happens? He begins to send servants, and they say, nuh-uh, we're going to keep the fruit. And so he says, well, I'll send my son, and they'll reverence my son. And what do they do with the son? They say, if we kill him, the inheritance will be ours. What happens to Jesus? Jesus is sold for silver by one of his brothers, one of his best friends, Judas. And then what happens? He's killed. His blood is shed. He's dead. You can see the picture. Very clearly, you can see the picture. But, as with the story of Christ, the story here is not over. So, let's pick up in chapter 41. Now, in this meantime, we don't have everything. We're not going to read all the scriptures. But if you read through it all, it's a familiar story to most of you. Joseph not only gets sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to encourage him to commit sexual immorality. He says no. She falsely accuses him of trying to rape her. He gets thrown into prison. While in prison, he's such a good prisoner, because he's such an honest, hardworking young man, that the captain of the prison gives him the keys to the prison and lets him run the prison. So he goes and lets prisoners in and out and all of those things. While there, two prisoners have dreams. They're people who work for Pharaoh. The best we can tell from history, there was a conspiracy found out that Pharaoh was going, they were going to try to kill Pharaoh. And so it was either the cupbearer or it was his butler. Either they were going to poison him with food or they were going to poison him with his wine. And so they did an investigation after they're thrown in prison, and they concluded that it was the cook, the butler, that was going to poison him with the food. They kill the butler. That means that the wine bearer, the cupbearer, was innocent and he's restored to office, just as Joseph had interpreted their dreams and said it was so. And Joseph tells the cupbearer, when you get restored to your office, please tell Pharaoh my case. The cupbearer goes, and while he's there, he completely, totally forgets about Joseph. Until Pharaoh has dreams. And Pharaoh gets very upset because he has these dreams and he doesn't know what they mean. So, while he's upset trying to figure out what these dreams mean, in walks his cupbearer and goes, oh yeah, I know this guy that's rotten in prison. I was supposed to tell you about him a couple years ago, but he can interpret dreams. So, Pharaoh calls in verse 14 of chapter 41. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. So he has to come out of the prison. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Okay, when you're in prison, you don't have the best of living arrangements. You're not acceptable to come before Pharaoh. So they change his clothes. They give him a good shave. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, verse 15, I have dreamed a dream. There is none that it can interpret it. I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Okay? Joseph says, I can't interpret dreams, but I serve a God who can. So he's going to now interpret the dream. So Pharaoh tells his dream, and the dream's not that important to us, but essentially the basis of the two dreams that he has is that Egypt is going to experience 7 years of the most bountiful harvest they've ever had. They are going to have more food than they know what to do with. More grain, more corn, more wheat. They're going to have some of the most bountiful years they've ever had. And then after that, they're going to have 7 years of famine where nothing they plant will grow. So they're going to have 7 years where everybody's going to starve to death. So this is the interpretation of the dream. He gets a dream with cows, he gets a dream with corn. And that the two dreams are the one confirming that this is what God is going to do. Joseph, at the end of interpreting the dream, says, if I was you, Pharaoh, I would find someone who is wise, who knows how to manage, and I would put him over the land of Egypt for the next 7 years to store up and save of all the bountiful harvest so that when the 7 years of famine hit, then you have plenty of food for everyone and we don't all starve to death. Now, Pharaoh, verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all of his servants. They look and say, wow, there is something different about this young man. This young man has a relationship with God where God speaks to him and shows him things. What he's come up with, it makes sense compared to the dreams. And also, this is a really good idea. If we're going to have 7 years of a bountiful harvest, we really do need to save up for 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh sent unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Notice that. You will be over my house. Okay? By your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Remember that. Okay? Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, look at verse 44. That is complete and total sovereignty. You can't even take a step without getting Joseph's permission. Okay? You can't even raise your hand to ask a question unless Joseph lets you do that. Now, what is this showing us? That the son who is rejected by his brethren, who is sold by his brethren,
who is considered dead by his brethren, is made ruler. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts 2? Notice this, he is second, though. He is the one who is completely, totally sovereign over everything, yet he is still second. You know, Christians, sometimes when it comes to the Trinity, we have this great mystery, and I can't explain it to you, how Jesus is God, yet submits himself to God the Father, yet rules over everything. But you can see that in Joseph, can't you? Isn't Joseph ruler over everything? Isn't he given the throne? Isn't he given authority? Isn't he completely, totally sovereign over everyone on in the land of Egypt? Yes, but he's still, there is still a one who is on the throne as well. Again, you have a picture here of Jesus Christ being made Lord. But we're also going to see where Peter says that he's also made Christ. In other words, he is the Savior. We're going to see not only is Joseph now ruler, we're going to see that Joseph is also the Savior. Why? Well, because the famine hits all over the place. It's not just in Egypt, it's in the whole of the Middle East. So now Jacob and his 11 remaining sons and his daughter and his wives and his concubines are now starving, him and all of his grandchildren. They don't have any food. Joseph, though, has tons of food in Egypt. He doesn't know it's Joseph, though. He just hears there's plenty of food in Egypt. So Jacob tells his brothers, you need to go into Egypt so we don't starve to death. So chapter 42, we'll read verses 3 through 9. 42, verse 3. Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. Okay, Jacob now has a new favorite. It's not Joseph, it's Benjamin. He already lost Joseph. He's not going to lose Benjamin, so he only sends 10 brothers down. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. Notice this. Who is the one that sustains everyone's life in this time of famine? Joseph. There is no one under Joseph. If you want to eat, you have to deal directly with Joseph. If you don't deal with Joseph, you starve. Joseph here is the Savior. Joseph is the giver of life. The only giver of life there is in the known world here. And Joseph was governor of the land. He sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. They come and fulfill his first dream. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. But he made himself strange to them and spoke roughly to them. Okay? At this point in time, because he is now considered an Egyptian, we don't know for sure. The Bible does not say. But it would be assumed when he was shaved that he probably shaved off his beard. Jewish men would have never shaved, ever. So we're talking about the age of 13, 14 years old. As they went through puberty and began to grow, he would have had a beard. So 13, 14 years old on, he would have had a beard. So this would be the first time they would see him. He probably would have not just had his face shaved, he probably would have had his head shaved. Many of the different Egyptians sometimes would pluck their eyebrows, they'd have their faces painted. He would not look like your typical Jewish man. He would not be dressed like a Jewish man. He would not have a beard or a hairstyle like a Jewish man. And he would not speak to them in Hebrew. He spoke to them through an interpreter. So they think, our brother's dead, our brother's gone. And if they're looking for their brother, they're looking for a guy with a beard down to his belly button. Okay, that's what they're looking for. This is not that man. They'll be looking for a slave, you know, working out in the slime pits or working out in the field. They would not be looking for a guy in the throne room. So Joseph does not let them know who he is. And he said, where did you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brethren, but they did not know him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said to them, you are spies. To see the nakedness of the land, you are come. Now, in this, let's skip down a little bit. So Joseph begins to accuse them of being spies. They say, no, we're not spies. We're 12 brethren. One of them is gone, and one's back with our father. And he says, no, you're lying. You're lying. You're lying. There's no 12 brothers. And, you know, you can't buy corn. You're coming down here to see how bad the famine is because you're going to bring an invading army. They say, no, we're telling the truth. He said, okay, if you're telling the truth, I will give you enough food to feed your families for a little bit. Go back and feed your families and bring back your other brother. If you bring back your other brother, I will know that you are telling the truth. And so they go back and forth, and so then they take Simeon, and he puts Simeon in prison because he says they're all spies. Why do you think he puts Simeon in prison? So that they'll come back. But what is he also testing them? What do they do with him? See ya, buddy. Are they going to do that with Simeon? Are they going to say, you know what, Simeon? We got food. Sorry, bud. Have a nice day. He's testing them. Do they actually care about their brothers? They obviously didn't care about him as their brother. Do they care about Simeon? So he puts Simeon, he ties him up in front of them and throws him in prison so that they'll be motivated to come back quickly if they actually love their brother, because he wants to see if they've changed. So they go, and they are they go and tell the dad, and dad's, where's Simeon? They say, well, this is what happened. And he goes, oh, no, I can't believe that. You know, well, I lost two sons now. But then they start to starve again, and so they say, well, it's time to go back to Egypt and get more food. And so they're going to go back to Egypt and buy food. And we talked about last week where Reuben says, I'll take him. And if something happens to Benjamin, you can kill my two sons. And you remember Reuben because he slept with his stepmom, with Jacob's wife. Jacob doesn't trust him. Judah says, I'll be surety for the lad. Okay? If I don't bring him back, you can require it of me. Judah goes down. This is something we didn't look at last week. Judah, when he comes and they... If you remember, they come back and Simeon's released and all this stuff happens. They have a dinner with him. He gives him corn and then sends him off. But he told his servant to take his silver cup and put it in Benjamin's sack. And then as soon as they get just to the edge of Egypt, here comes the chariots going, what have y'all done? You bunch of lion thieves. And they go, we didn't steal anything. And said, oh yeah, you did. You stole from my master who fed you all of that good food. You stole the silver from his table. And they said, no. Look, you can search all of our belongings, and wherever you find it, that man, you can take him back and throw him in prison. Because they knew they didn't steal it. And guess where it's found? In Benjamin's sack. So they all go back, and what we'll read, let's actually read here in verse 44. Okay? Because I forgot to do this last week when we went over Judah. We missed this passage, and it's so wonderful. You got to kind of switch gears and go back to Judah from last week. Okay? So, Joseph, verse 15. All right, let's look in verse 14 of chapter 44. Notice who now takes charge and leads all of his brothers. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Judah now takes the lead. Remember, Judah's the one whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery. For he was yet there, and they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is it you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly divine? In other words, that I am a wise man, and I can judge your hearts, and I can know what's going on inside your hearts. I knew what type of people you were. I knew you were a bunch of lion thieves. Okay? So Judah now speaks. What will we say to you, my lord? What shall we speak? Or how will we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. What iniquity is he talking about? Theft? Nope. What is he talking about? They sold their brother. They sold Joseph. Joseph knows what they're talking about. They don't think he does. He said, you know what? I remember that time I sold my brother into slavery. Because remember, Judah has repented at this point in time. He's repented of his sexual immorality. He's repented of his attitude. He's repented of all this. And he comes and says, you know what? We are just reaping now what we have sowed. So then he goes on. He says, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servant, both we and he who also with whom the cup is found. He said, all of us now will be your slaves. Now, notice what happens. Joseph said, God forbid I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he will be my servant. As for you, get up and go in peace to your father. Are you going to sell out your younger brother again? Are you going to sell out dad's favorite again? Yeah, go home. Forget about your brother. Sell him into slavery again. You already sold one of them into slavery. Sell two into slavery. Just forget about him. You got Simeon now. All you 10 brothers go home and forget about Benjamin. You can sell him to slavery too. Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you said unto your servant, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. We said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said unto your servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when he came up unto your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And your servant, my father, said unto me, you know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. If you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he sees the lad is not with us, he will die. And your servant will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with the sorrow to the grave. For your servant, this is not Judah, became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto you, then I will bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, notice what he says, let your servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come of my father. What does Judah do? Judah now offers to be a substitute. He offers to be a substitute, and he offers to take, the place of Benjamin. Again, you can see a change has taken place in Judah, what we talked about last week. He's truly repented. And he's showing here a picture, too, of Christ. How Christ, we are guilty. And because of this, we deserve to be punished, yet Jesus Christ comes and dies in our place. But I love what Judah says. Judah says, I can't show up before my Father without him. You talk about the surety of our salvation. Jesus has died and will not show up with his Father without us. He has died for his people, and he will bring his people to glory. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. We don't have to worry about Jesus showing up and saying, oops, I forgot some of them, Lord. Oops, I dropped them. Sorry, I kind of lost a couple of them on the way here. Which is a beautiful picture of our salvation. So that's what happens here. Again, seeing the repentance of Judah, which we looked at last week. Now, Joseph sees that a change has taken place, especially in Judah. His other brothers still haven't really changed that much, but Judah has changed. Judah was the one, hey, why kill the guy? We can at least make some money off of him, sell him into slavery. And now Judah's the one saying, I will stay a slave so that my brother may live. So we see a change taking place here. So now, in chapter 45, verse 3, Joseph sends everyone out, and Joseph says unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Okay? That's an understatement. You just said, let's kill our little brother. Oh, why kill him? We can make some money off of him. And I'm sure there was also some nice little other words thrown in there that were not like pipsqueak, but other more profane words. And they sell their brother. And guess who now sits on the throne and can have him executed in a moment's notice? Their little brother that they sold. But what do they find? That the brother who was a beloved and favored son that they rejected now reappears as king. He appears as Savior and as sovereign ruler. Now again, you can see the picture of Christ all over this. Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. This is the first time he's speaking to them in Hebrew. Up until this time, he's been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Notice this. What does he say? For God did send me before you to preserve life. Who was it that sent Joseph to Egypt? God. What does Peter tell the Jews in Acts 2? Who was it that sent Jesus to the cross? God. Why? To save them. To preserve their lives. Hey, did the Jews do it willfully? Yes, they willfully rejected Christ. But was it according to the predetermined plan of God? Yes. Exactly what God had planned. Why? So that they might be saved. Joseph was sent by God into Egypt. Okay, he was sold by his brothers. He was rejected by his brothers. He was considered dead by his brothers. Why? So that he might return as their Savior. Beautiful picture of Christ. Now he continues in verse 6. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years... and the which there will be no earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste, go up to my father and say unto him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down, tarry not. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers as what? A king. As a ruler. As a savior. So what do you see in this scripture? You see the beloved son, who's rejected by his brothers, returns as savior and king. Now, Joseph here, we're going to skip on to chapter 50. Jacob has now died. Now, if you are a brother, and all of a sudden this ruler is the one that you rejected, sold into slavery, who went through all this pain and torment, now that your dad's dead, what do you think is getting ready to happen? You're getting ready to be dead. What, now, and why would they get this idea? What was it that Esau said about Jacob? He said, the days of my father's mourning are at hand, and then I'm going to kill him. In other words, I'm not going to kill my son when my dad's alive, or kill my brother when my dad's alive, because I don't really want to hurt my dad's feelings. But as soon as dad's dead, oh, you're dead, Jacob. You are a dead man. So they're going, wait a minute. We remember our uncle saying he was going to kill our dad as soon as grandpa died. Now that dad's dead, maybe our brother's going to kill us because he didn't want to really offend dad. So now dad's dead. We made a little bit of a boo-boo. So, chapter 50, they send, they come to him as servants, and they come saying, we're your servants, you know, we were so sorry, we're so sorry, we're so sorry. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, fear not, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. They go, okay, we're dead men. Okay, Joseph is going to kill us. And Joseph says, no. God did this for your good. He forgives them, and he does not bring up their sin against them again. And he allows them to live, and he sustains them, and he sustains their families. Again, this is such a beautiful picture. Have you ever sinned against God and you were saved, everything was forgiven, and then all of a sudden, a couple weeks later, a couple months later, a couple decades later, you think back to what you did and you go, I know that God said he forgave me, but I wonder if that was just when he was in a good mood. You know, I don't really know that God has truly forgiven me and will truly, truly forget about it. And I may still go to hell at the end of the day. I still may be judged by God. God, is everything okay? What do we find? Just like Joseph, who forgives, and it's gone. So God forgives. And though we may remember our sin, what does the scripture say? He does not remember them. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins are removed. So when God forgives, it's gone. But the memories still linger, don't they? The guilt still lingers. The shame still lingers. And sometimes, even though God has forgiven us, you know what? We're a little scared to come near God. Because maybe there's a chance that forgiveness thing was a fluke. But what do we find in Joseph? It's not. That when God forgives, he takes all things and works them together for good. So what do we see here? We see here one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus. Jesus, we say, what do we read in John 1? He came into his own. His own received him not. Jesus is rejected by his brethren. He's rejected by the Jews. They kill him. They reject him. Why? Because they don't want him to rule over them. Some people say, you know, well, they didn't know that he was the Messiah. They asked him, are you the Christ, the son of the living God? And he said, yes. And they said, kill him. Why? They didn't want a Lord. They didn't want a ruler. They didn't want a savior from self and a savior from sin. And so they rejected him so that he wouldn't rule over them. And guess what they found out? That in their rejection and their crucifying of him, all they did was, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Christ and Lord. And so the picture here, again, you'd have to be blind to not see it. Is Joseph the seed of the woman? No. Is Joseph the Messiah? No. But does he paint a perfect picture of the Messiah to come? Absolutely. So are we looking to Joseph for our salvation? No. But we're looking for someone who's going to be a beloved son, who's given everything by his father, given a position of authority by his father, who will be sold by his brothers, rejected by his brothers. Everyone will think is dead and gone, and yet he will reappear as a savior, as a ruler, as a lord, as a king, who forgives those who crucified him, who forgives those who rejected him, and feeds them and their families, and provides for them a new life. All right. Any comments, questions, or thoughts on that? Pretty cool to think about, I think. It's pretty neat. Going once, going twice. Yeah, Jen?
Curiosity question.
Yeah.